invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text for this Lord's Day, as it's found in Ezra chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 17 together. Ezra chapter 10, beginning with verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, Jehaziah, the son of Tikvah, were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, helped them. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. Not only are we as God's people called to repent of our sin by way of godly sorrow over having transgressed God's commandments and having offended our holy yet merciful God, but we are also called to bring forth fruit in our lives in keeping with that grace of repentance by way of our purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with Him in all the ways of new obedience. So it's summarized in our larger catechism, question 76. Thus the grace of repentance, dear ones, will necessarily bear fruit that points to the reality of that repentance that God has graciously worked in our lives. Just as faith without works evidences a dead faith, according to James 2:17. Even so, repentance without the fruit, which evidences that repentance, is a dead repentance. John the Baptist in Luke 3:8 said, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy or meet for repentance." Dear ones, when we see apples growing on an apple tree, we see that as something very ordinary. We see that as something we would expect to see from an apple tree, apples. And so likewise, when we hear of the fruit of repentance, we should expect that that which flows from a true repentance will be certain fruit. And we shouldn't stand back and say, "Wow, I never expected to see from genuine repentance the fruit of repentance." We should step back and say, "Praise God, there is evidence. There's the fruit of repentance that flows from that genuine repentance in my life and in the life of those who belong to Christ." A mere confession of sin, dear ones, is not the fully developed fruit of repentance. It's a good and right first step in manifesting the fruit of repentance. But the fruit of our repentance, dear ones, is manifested as we continue by God's grace to purpose and endeavor new obedience through our trusting in the promises and in the power of Jesus Christ to sanctify us, and through our acts of loving and thankful obedience to God's good commandments in light of His mercy bestowed upon us. In our text this Lord's Day, the Holy Spirit graphically portrays for us the fruits of repentance in the lives of God's people at the time of Ezra. From our text, let us note the following main points. First of all, urgency as a fruit of repentance in Ezra 10, verses 6 through 8. Second, willingness as a fruit of repentance in Ezra chapter 10, verses 9 through 14. And the third point, perseverance as a fruit of repentance in Ezra chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. Let us consider our first main point, urgency as a fruit of repentance. And look with me at Ezra 10, verses 6 through 8 once again. "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away." We have, for the past few sermons, been considering the serious sin of God's people in forming inter-religious unions with the idolatrous people around them. And we noted in the previous sermon that these unions were immoral relationships that were annulled by Ezra, God's prophet, rather than valid marriages that were dissolved by divorce. The right and lawful actions now to be taken in consequence of these immoral relationships are detailed for us in the remainder of Ezra chapter 10. What we observe in the first place is the urgency displayed by God's people. There was no unnecessary delay that followed in bringing forth the fruits of repentance after this sin was publicly confessed by Ezra in the court of the temple. Ezra prayed and confessed the sin of these immoral relationships in the presence of God and his people, which brought the people to grieve with a great weeping, we are told, over their sin in Ezra 10:1. Dear ones, when is the last time? When is the last time your heart was likewise broken before God over the greatness of your own sin and the sin of others? You see, this is where true repentance begins. The first manifestation, I submit to you, that we see of urgency as a fruit of godly repentance is that without delay, the godly and biblical steps to take in dealing with these immoral relationships between the Israelite men and the idolatrous foreign women are outlined with full purpose to carry them out in verses 2 through 5 of Ezra 10, where Shechaniah says, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives as the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning the thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." And so there is, first of all, an urgency by way of this being done without delay. Immediately, there is this step put forward in a way to deal with this particular sin. It wasn't put off. It wasn't said, well, we'll cover this sometime later when we have the time. I mean, you know, it's a rainy season. Things are just not, you know, the way that we want them to be. We'll wait a little while. No. They sinned. They saw an urgency to deal with this issue right away. The second manifestation of urgency as a fruit of godly repentance is that Ezra immediately arose from within the temple court and with a sense of urgency went into the chamber of Johanan, who was a priest. And this was most likely to determine in consultation with the princes and elders of the people the next step to take. You see, the urgency of Ezra is demonstrated by the fact that though he had fasted all day, after hearing the report of this grievous sin, the matter before God's people was so urgent that he would not even stop to eat until a plan of action was determined, as we see in Ezra chapter 10, verse 6. "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." Dear ones, how often do our procrastination and our delay reflect upon the insincerity of our repentance? We allow time to unnecessarily pass, which dampens not increases, but dampens our initial resolve to remove ourselves from the presence and strength of those temptations that have ensnared us time and time and time again. We allow procrastination to deter us from our original purpose because it involves giving up cherished, idolatrous wives or lovers in our lives that bring us such pleasure. We just don't want to lose that pleasure. We want to enjoy it in our sinful flesh for a little bit longer. And so we procrastinate, we procrastinate, we procrastinate, rather than doing, as we see here, a sense of urgency to do something right now about these issues. Dear ones, allowing unnecessary time to intervene between our confession of sin and between our manifestation of the fruit of repentance is no friend to our repentance, but is rather, I submit to you, an enemy to cool the godly purpose and passion of our repentance and the godly shame we originally sensed over our sin. The godly fruit of repentance, dear ones, will be manifested by striking while the iron is hot, rather than waiting until the iron grows cold. The fruit of repentance is godly, purposeful action, not slow, procrastinating inaction. In Psalm 78, we read concerning the people of God and their wilderness wanderings, of God's judgment that he brought upon them for their unbelief. And we read in verse 34 and in verse 35, when he slew them, then they sought him. Then things became very urgent to them when he slew them. There was an urgency. And they returned and inquired early after God. Early. That has to do with doing it early, in, as it were, in the morning. Not waiting till noon, not waiting till evening. Doing it early in the morning. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. This idea of rising early and inquiring early in God's word conveys the idea of urgency, I submit to you. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 8. And you can do just a study on the phrase, look up in a concordance, the various times that it says rising up early. That conveys urgency, not delay. Doing it soon, immediately. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those who seek me early, with an urgency that it can't wait, it can't be put off, it cannot be procrastinated, but early. In Isaiah 26, 9, likewise, we read these words. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I'll not put it off. When I awake, I will pursue the Lord. Early. The third manifestation of urgency as a fruit of godly repentance is that without delay, Ezra and the leaders of Israel put their plan into action to call the people of God throughout Jerusalem and in all Judah to convene in Jerusalem within 3 days. Now, that's not a whole lot of time. That doesn't give them a whole lot of time to waste and to procrastinate, that they had to appear within 3 days in Jerusalem to convene and to assemble themselves to begin dealing with this particular sin, this national sin that had been committed. Perhaps the idea within 3 days is within 3 days of them having heard it and allowing maybe for at least time to get to them and to proclaim what day they were supposed to be there by. But nevertheless, the point within 3 days, again, is not procrastination. This is something so urgent. It needs to be dealt with. Soon, right away. And then we read that this sense of urgency is conveyed by Ezra and the leaders of Israel to the people of God in this way: if they do not heed this proclamation to assemble themselves for this convocation within 3 days, they will forfeit their material substance and possessions. That is, their material possessions will be seized and devoted to God in the temple. And not only that, but it says as well that they will be separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. In verse 8, that is, they will be excommunicated from the fellowship of God's people and from the ordinances of God's temple. This is simply a picture of God's judgment that awaited the nation as a whole if they did not bring forth the fruit of repentance. That as a nation, they would be removed once again from the land, from their possessions, and from the temple of God and His ordinances. Now, do you think the people of God received that proclamation with a sense of urgency or with a sense of complacency and procrastination? I ask you, dear ones, does the fruit of your repentance evidence an urgency of purposeful action without delay to look to Christ and His promises immediately, and an urgency of purposeful action to make out a plan as to how you will flee that temptation in the future? I submit, dear ones, the genuineness of your repentance will be manifested by the urgency you manifest yourself in demonstrating the fruit of your repentance. For where there is genuine repentance, there will be urgency, not complacency, not procrastination, not excuses offered for delays. There will be action rather than inaction. Our second main point: willingness as a fruit of repentance. Look with me at Ezra chapter 10, verses 9 through 14. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. A response to the urgency of the proclamation, we are told by the Holy Spirit, is that the people assembled in Jerusalem within the stated period of 3 days, trembling before God over the seriousness of the sin in uniting in immoral relationships with these foreign women, these idolatrous foreign women, which would eventually lead to the destruction of the holy marriage and family which God has instituted, which would eventually lead to the destruction of the holy religion itself that's revealed in Scripture by way of the integration of idolatry with the true religion within the home and within the church. And so we see that they trembled because of the fierceness and intensity of the rain as well. Not only their sin, but also the intensity of the rain that fell at that time, according to verse 9. Now perhaps God sent such an intense rain at that precise time to test their willingness and resolve to brave whatever the inclement weather or deterring circumstances might come before them, in order to manifest the fruit of their repentance. Dear ones, when circumstances in life, even intense circumstances, will not deter our willingness and resolve to show forth the sincerity and fruit of our godly repentance, there is good hope. There is good hope of God's work of a godly repentance in our lives. Whereas when we allow various circumstances in our lives, whether the cares and the busyness of this life, the reaction of others that might come to our repentance, the difficulty and discomfort to ourselves in denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Christ, the humiliation of our pride in nailing it to the cross, or the idolatrous lovers in our lives that hold our first and highest affections, even over Christ. Dear ones, when we allow these circumstances in our lives to break our willingness and resolve to pursue the plan of action and attack against our besetting sins, then a firm assurance of a godly repentance in our lives is thrown into a confusing and perplexing state, which only leads to further defeat and discouragement in our walk with the Lord. The willingness of God's people to take the very right and godly action to manifest the fruit of their repentance is declared by them collectively after Ezra proclaims to them all the difficult, heart-wrenching steps that must be done by them. They say in Ezra chapter 10, verse 12, "As thou hast said, so must we do." Dear ones, chafing and complaining with our voices or in our hearts at the difficult steps needed to be taken as a fruit of repentance and outlined by those who hold a lawful office under Christ is not a manifestation of willingness as a fruit of repentance. The one who is willing to manifest the godly fruit of repentance is more concerned with willingly, lovingly, and thankfully doing the good pleasure of the Lord than with the inconvenience, humiliation, heartache, and discomfort he or she may have to experience. In Ezra 10:11, we read, "Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure." You see, do his pleasure, not your own. Don't do what's comfortable. Do God's pleasure. And that pleasure is stated specifically in that circumstance and what immediately follows. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. I ask you, dear ones, from where does this grace of willingness come? Well, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God who works within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, is there any sound reason for your unwillingness to pursue the godly fruit of repentance in your life, in your family, in the church, in the nation? Of course not. You who are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, are commanded to work out the salvation that has been worked within you, to exercise yourselves to godliness, to put to death the old man of sin, and to put on the new man of righteousness, to deny yourselves, to take up your cross and to follow Christ. For God is the one who works that willingness within you to do his good pleasure rather than doing your own comfortable, convenient pleasure. Beloved, the power of Christ is ours. And the willingness of Christ is ours. Does that mean that having the willingness of Christ will make God's good pleasure easy, comfortable, and without heartache to the sinful, self-serving nature and flesh of man? Not at all. However, the willingness of Christ, which is the gracious gift to every Christian who is redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that willingness of Christ will make God's good pleasure to the Christian right, desirable, and reachable to a faithful degree. Dear ones, if it is God who works within you both to will and to do his good pleasure, then cease and desist from all the ways in which you make excuses for your sin, for your lack of repentance, for your unwillingness to pursue the fruit of repentance. God's willingness is our willingness, our strength, and our victory in working out the fruit of repentance in our lives. Martin Luther wrote, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." Laying hold of God's willingness. There is no place, dear ones, for despair or hopelessness when it is our Almighty God and Savior who works within us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Are you trusting in your own mere willingness, or are you trusting in God's willingness? Because God's willingness is your willingness by faith in Jesus Christ. It was subsequently, back to our text, proposed by representatives of the people that they willingly proceed with an orderly method of trying and adjudicating all of the cases that needed to be heard in Ezra chapter 10, verses 13 through 14. Now, this was not, I submit to you, a delay tactic, but an action that would carefully consider each of the cases so as to determine whether the foreign women were idolatrous or whether the foreign women were converts. Good order is not an enemy of the godly fruit of repentance. Whereas it may very well happen at times that that which is not given any prayer, any thought, or any plan, but is carried out rashly and without good order, will fall by the wayside. Dear ones, your willingness as a fruit of godly repentance will be evident, I submit to you, by a godly and biblical plan on your part, taken by you, structured, as far as how throughout the day to deal with those temptations that come your way. A plan, thought out, submitted, and committed to the Lord. A plan to deal with those besetting sins that so often cast you down. Your willing action to bring forth fruit, meet with repentance, will not be haphazardly filled with heat, but little light, but will rather be a plan that has both heat, that has zeal, that has that sense of urgency, but it will also have light illuminated by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, a plan to deal with those temptations in your life so that you do not continue to fall, so that you do not continue into the same sin as if that sin has dominion over you. It does not have dominion over you who belong to Jesus Christ, justified by faith alone. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so, dear ones, a well thought out, planned out, way to approach those temptations, those sins in your life, is a fruit of true, godly, biblical repentance. Write it out. Structure it. Write down passages of Scripture that you can memorize when you're away, out working, that when that temptation comes mentally, that you can begin to quote as Jesus did, back to the devil, the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A plan to flee that temptation. Not to sit there, not to stand there, not to continue to have your eyes look upon, your ears listen to, your heart and affections given to, but a plan to flee that temptation. Dear ones, that is a godly fruit that demonstrates willingness as a fruit of repentance. The third and last main point, perseverance as a fruit of repentance. We read in Ezra chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, helped them. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated and sat down in the first day of the tenth month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. Having begun to actually do what they covenanted to do as a fruit of godly repentance by way of setting up temporary courts to deal with each of these cases, they began hearing these cases on the first day of the 10th month and persevered to complete these hearings on the first day of the first month, a 3-month period of time, according to Ezra 10:17. Here we see that there was not only a willingness, but also a perseverance in doing what was urgent to do, and also a perseverance in doing what they stated they were willing to do. Dear ones, the fruit of godly repentance is not complete with an initial sense of urgency, or even with an initial sense of willingness to do what is right. Those are very good first steps. But dear ones, the fruit of godly repentance is realized in the actual doing of what we willingly resolved to do. Many make a profession or a confession of sin. Many state their willingness to forsake sin. But dear ones, it is those who in patience persevere in doing what they have resolved and covenanted with the Lord to do that show forth the fruit of repentance. Oh, how, dear ones, we need to grow in the grace of perseverance in finishing what we begin. And it is one of those graces that Jesus Christ has purchased for us as his people. It's not somewhere just out there. It is a grace that is ours, that is implanted within us in our regeneration. That seed is planted within us in our regeneration, having been purchased by Jesus Christ for his people. It's a matter of in the hearts and the lives of God's people. It's a matter of practicing that perseverance that has been implanted within us. And dear ones, when we fall, when we fall as we are seeking to bring forth the fruit of repentance. Arising again and again and again to persevere, we are manifesting, I submit to you, likewise the fruit of repentance. That we don't stay there upon the ground, wallowing in our sin, saying it's impossible to overcome this sin. There is no help in overcoming this sin, but rather arising again and again and again. Dear ones, we only truly fail when we fall and do not arise again from our failure. When we give up. When we quit. For the righteous man or woman is not one who never falls. The righteous man or woman who manifests the fruit of repentance is not one who never falls in his endeavors to bring forth the fruit of a godly repentance. In fact, he or she falls 7 times, but arises again and again and again as the fruit of godly repentance, according to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. The Holy Spirit speaks to us who are struggling saints through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, saying, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If when we fall, we don't stay upon the ground and wallow in the sin, in despair, and in hopelessness, but arise again in hope that there is power in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is perseverance in Jesus Christ. You see, the question is, even if the flesh is weak, is the Spirit willing? Is the Spirit willing? The Lord promises that you shall reap if you faint not. That's His promise to you. You shall see, dear ones, the fruit of a godly repentance realized in your life and overcoming the power of that sin in your life if you faint not. Are you clinging to this promise of a God who cannot lie, with whom it is impossible to lie? We can only imagine, dear ones, how painful this separation, though it was a sinful union that had been formed. Nevertheless, how painful this separation must have been to the men and women involved in these immoral relationships, especially where there were children involved. Dear ones, the grace of perseverance does not promise a painless and effortless path when pursuing reformation in our individual lives, in our families, in the church, or in the state. But dear ones, that is when perseverance, endurance, and steadfastness shines forth with such glorious brilliance and luster, is in the very midst of those most trying times. When we willingly persevere in the midst of many pains and heartaches, setbacks, persecutions, and tears, then we see the grace of perseverance most brilliantly manifested in our lives. We need to remember that the Lord says through the psalmist that He keeps, as it were, our tears in a bottle. He writes it down in His book. He records. He does not forget our difficulty, our striving, our struggling, our falling. He doesn't forget it all. as if this was an effortless, carefree path that he has set us upon in this world to be a Christian and to stand for Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6. We are encouraged with these words, again, through the Holy Spirit speaking through his apostle. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Unto the end. That's perseverance. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, that is perseverance, inherit the promises. If we would reign with Christ, Paul says we must suffer with him. But there is an inheriting of the promises, as we see later on in Hebrews chapter 11, on the part of those who persevere, who through faith inherit the promises, and who persevere in trusting in Christ and following Christ, no matter how difficult the path. I want you to know, dear ones, as I close today, that it is not your perseverance that's going to see you through by way of some natural ability or resolve, a mere resolve on your part. Yes, you must resolve. Yes, you must be determined. You must covenant. But it's not your perseverance. It is Christ's perseverance in you. That is your only hope. It is your only hope. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, after having in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, given these faithful witnesses who stood upon the promises of God against all manner of trial, persecution, difficulty, seemingly impossible circumstances and situation. Those are the witnesses that we're to follow in the path of. And we read, continuing that line of thought in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These are the witnesses, and it's as though they are a great cloud that lead us, as the children of Israel were led in the wilderness by the cloud. So we have a great cloud of witnesses whose godly lives we follow and take encouragement from, both in biblical history and in extra-biblical history. That's why we adhere to, as a term of communion, historical testimony. Because we seek to walk in the faithful paths of God's people who have preceded us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, dear ones, we are in a race. Well, this isn't a sprint. It's not over in 10 seconds or even a day. This is a race that is set before us that is an entire lifetime. It would be more equivalent to a marathon, this race we're talking about. And there are various obstacles in our path. There are various sins that can weigh us down. There are various burdens by way of our preoccupation with the things of this world and our affections that are set upon the things of this world, that will hinder us from running this race that we call the Christian life. We find, dear ones, our hope in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, listen to his perseverance, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is our perseverance. Look to Jesus. Look to his grace, his power, his death, his resurrection, his example. Look to Jesus, who has begun your faith and who will complete your faith in this race of the Christian life. Beloved, with Jesus as our perseverance, we will see the fruit of godly repentance in our lives, just as the Israelites saw it realized finally in their lives in the midst of many tears in sending away their idolatrous lovers finally in Ezra 10:17, when they settled the matter and it was finished and it was completed. We are encouraged that the good work which the Lord has begun in our lives, he will complete even to the day of Christ Jesus. Therein is our hope and our promise. Let us cling to that as God's people. Stand with me, please, in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, our hope and our salvation, we come to thee through Christ, who is our perseverance, who is our willingness, who is our urgency. We pray, our God, stir up these godly affections within our hearts and within our lives, that we might bring forth the fruit of repentance and manifest it beyond our mere confession of sin and beyond our mere desire, expressed desire to repent. Father, manifest these fruits of repentance, godly repentance in our lives, we pray. To the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.